Now, before we start, just fair warning, I'm going to ask you to turn to a couple of cross-references in Isaiah and Malachi. I promise I'm going to keep it to three, no more than three. But the reason I'm doing that is because I think it's impossible to really understand the point that Matthew's making without seeing these links to the Old Testament that are there, that Jesus himself uses. So let's pray just before we start. I'll give you the page references when the references are necessary. Father God, please help me to be clear tonight and to speak faithfully from your word. Please help us to understand the point that Matthew is making, and please help us to respond to that information appropriately in our lives. Amen. A little while ago, I had the opportunity to do some kickboxing with Matt Salmon before he joined the RAF. It's great exercise, it's great fun. I've done a few other things in my time, judo and taekwondo as well, and I thoroughly enjoy those sorts of things. I've forgotten pretty much everything to do with them, I'm sure, but I remember some things very clearly. Things in common that they had. There were always days where you could train with an expert, train with a champion, that they kind of buy in. And usually these guys' reputations would precede them. You know, whether they were national champion or something like that, their reputations would precede them, and there'd be a lot of excitement about these visiting guys and the opportunity to train with them and learn from them. Usually, when they walked through the door, they looked like their reputation as well. They were kind of, you know, as big as a grizzly bear, just as hairy. These guys looked like their reputation. They looked like experts in these things. And I just remember this time with Matt. He'll probably remember this. You'll have to ask him. There was an opportunity to do that with this kickboxing. And when the visiting... He's a Muay Thai boxer. When he visited, the guy that walked through the door was quite short and quite skinny. And there was a moment where we, from a certain perspective, you would look at him and think, is this the guy we've been waiting for? Is this him? It really doesn't look like it, if I'm honest. It only took a few moments to be on the receiving end of a few of his kicks, even with pads, to know that this guy was indeed the guy we were waiting for. There was no question about it. Knocked seven bells out of me. And he proved exactly who he was through his actions. And that is the point that Matthew makes tonight from this passage. Jesus proves, he shows that he is the Christ through his actions matching prophecy. That's our theme tonight. Jesus shows he is the Christ through his actions matching prophecy. So in verses 1 to 3, Matthew sets the scene for us. And Matthew says that Jesus is the Christ. Have a look at verses 1 to 3, please. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" So Jesus finishes instructing his disciples. He goes on to Galilee to continue teaching and preaching. And at this point, John the Baptist is in prison because he'd spoken out against the king of the time, who was Herod. John had rebuked Herod because he'd started a relationship with his sister-in-law. So John was pretty outspoken. He was not afraid to speak the truth, so he finds himself in prison. So while John was in prison, he hears all the things that Jesus has been doing, and he asks his question, "Are you the one, the Christ, or God's chosen king?" That's what that means, Christ, God's chosen king. "Or should we be waiting for somebody else?" Now, just before we break that down a little bit further, I want you to notice what Matthew, the writer, refers to Jesus as in verse 2. He lays all his cards on the table very clearly before he starts getting further into the story that he's going to tell. He calls Jesus the Christ. Now that's interesting because it's the only place that Matthew calls Jesus the Christ. It's there because Matthew is making it really clear before we go any further who Jesus is. There's no grey area for him. Matthew is clear. Jesus really is the Christ. The rest of then, what happens, the rest of what Matthew says is telling us how Jesus shows he is the Christ and what he came to do and how people should respond to him. So why is John asking this question? Why is there a grey area for John over Jesus' identity? Well, it's simple, I think. Christ means God's chosen king. And people have been waiting for this king for a long time. And that king's reputation had preceded him. I don't want you to turn to this, but I'm just going to turn back to chapter 3 of Matthew to see the sorts of things that John had been saying about this future king. From verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So God's chosen king was going to be powerful, very active in rescuing his people, gathering them up and getting rid of their enemies with unquenchable fire. Wow, well, no one's going to fail to recognize that king, are they? Then immediately after we've heard what John's saying about this future king, this is what happens when Jesus is baptized. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." So Jesus is confirmed to be the Christ in front of John's very eyes and ears. John has been told that Jesus is this Christ. So it seems that John has been waiting for the winnowing and the threshing and the fire that he's been talking about from this man Jesus. But it hasn't happened as he expected it. Now he's in prison and he's been there a while. And still there's no winnowing, no threshing, no fire. He's still in prison. And now he hears about what Jesus has been doing, and it doesn't fit with the mental image of the Christ he had possibly built up. So he asks his question, "Jesus, are you the one?" Which brings us to our first major point. So Jesus' actions show he is the Christ. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 6 for that. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So what is it that John has heard Jesus has been doing in prison? Well, in our previous sermons in Matthew, in chapters 8 and 9, we've heard that Jesus has been doing amazing miracles among the people. He's been preaching the good news that the kingdom of heaven is near. But when Jesus responds to John's question, as we've just read, he's doing more than just reeling off a list of what he's been up to. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah. And these are prophecies that were given around 700 years before Jesus was on the scene that talk about what the Christ is going to do when he arrives, when he comes. And it just so happens to match exactly with what Jesus has been doing. So please turn to Isaiah 35 and we're going to look at verses 4 to 6. Isaiah 35, 4 to 6 says this. "Say to those with fearful heart, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And could you now turn to Isaiah 61? And we're just going to look at verse 1. And it says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." So that is what the Christ should do when he arrives. Now, go back to our passage in Matthew 11 on page 976 and look at what Jesus says to John. He says, go back and report to John what you're seeing here. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, so on, so on. And the good news is preached to the poor. Jesus is using his own actions that he lists to John as evidence to show that John, yes, I am the Christ. Jesus is saying to John that those prophecies are about him that we've read in Isaiah. He's doing exactly what the Christ was prophesied to do. No, Jesus may not have looked how John expected him to, like the kickboxing expert didn't look how I expected him to look. But he clearly affirmed his identity through his actions. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. His actions show he is the Christ. So the question is, will John trust that Jesus is the Christ? After I had experienced the kickboxing expert in action, there was absolutely no doubt in my mind that he was who he said he was. Will John put aside any doubt that he has then? And keep going. Keep trusting that Jesus really is the Christ who's arrived. Jesus says himself in verse 6, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So this is how John would receive God's blessing, trusting that Jesus is who he said he is, the Christ, and not turning away from that, not falling away. And Matthew has written all this down to challenge his readers with the same question. For Matthew, there is no doubt. Jesus is the Christ, as he said right at the beginning in verse 2. He came and lived on earth. But will we trust that and respond to him appropriately, putting our whole lives in his hands as God's chosen king, the Christ, and not falling away, keeping going, keeping on serving him, living the way he wants us to for the rest of our lives? So that's the first point. Jesus shows that he's the Christ through his actions. Second point, John's actions show that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus then turns his attention to the crowd and he began to speak to them about John, asking them what it was that led them to go out to see John in the desert. Have a look at verses 7 to 10, please. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" So Jesus honours John with his words and affirms John's ministry as a prophet. He first asks if they went out into the desert to see a reed swayed by the wind. Meaning, did they go out there to see someone that's just like everyone else? One of many. When the wind blows a group of reeds by the riverbank, they all bend in the same direction. Not one stands out. Is this what John was like? No. We already know he was bold and outspoken. He's in prison for it. So, no, John wasn't like that. So what did they go out to see? Maybe a man in fine clothes. Meaning, did you go out to see a celebrity, someone who's rich and powerful, in whose company you can feel quite proud and secure, basking in their reflected glory? Like people today, hanging around TV, film, music, sports stars, or particularly popular preachers, it's kind of safe. Is that what John was like? No. No, the man ate insects, for goodness sake. He had no particular material wealth to speak of at all. So what did they go out to see? A prophet? Yes, bingo, a prophet. And not just any prophet. John was the very prophet who himself was prophesied about in Malachi 3, verse 1. Please turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. This is about John. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. The prophet Malachi spoke of someone who would prepare the way for God himself. And Jesus is telling the crowd that John is this prophet. Jesus knows if they understand who John is, then they will further understand who Jesus is, the one whose way has been prepared for by John. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus then goes on to say some things which need careful consideration in verses 11 to 15. Let's have a look at those. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus gives John the acclaim of being the greatest among those born of women. He was indeed great because he was a prophet, he was prophesied about, and he was the one who was chosen to prepare the way for the Lord. And yet in the same breath, Jesus says that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. So what on earth does that mean? Well, I've seen several interpretations, but I think I'm most convinced by this explanation. John was the greatest prophet, but as yet, in his current situation, he's not in the new kingdom that Jesus is bringing in. Now, I don't mean that John the Baptist will not be present in the new heaven and the new earth with God. I don't mean that. What I mean is that just at this point, he didn't understand it all. He's shown that he doesn't understand the nature of this new kingdom that Jesus is bringing in and the nature of the king that Jesus is because of the question that he asked. He was still perhaps looking for winnowing, threshing and fire, not the servant king that Jesus was. But anyone who's part of God's kingdom is greater than John because they're really, really blessed and they're really, really privileged to be part of this amazing kingdom. They've been rescued into it by Jesus. Of course, from John's perspective, all the working out of the gospel that we know, Jesus' death and his resurrection, well, none of that has happened yet. Jesus says that this kingdom, though, has been advancing forcefully since John began preaching, preparing the way for Jesus, meaning that ultimately nothing can stop the kingdom of God as it increases, and forceful men have been laying hold of it. Well, this means that as John began the advance of God's kingdom, and Jesus continued the advance of God's kingdom, there have been people responding, eagerly hearing the message that they brought and responding in repentance and faith in Jesus, laying hold of it. Now, some forceful men have opposed it, yes, but God's kingdom will not be stopped. And John, as a prophet, was the Elijah who was to come. This doesn't mean that John was Elijah reincarnated and come back from the dead, because that doesn't stack up with any other teaching in the Bible. But God had promised to send someone who was like Elijah, in the spirit of Elijah, that would prepare people for the Lord, turning them from their sinful ways back to God. And in Luke, before John was born, an angel confirms that John was going to be a prophet in the spirit of Elijah. That's who John was. So this is further confirmation of Jesus' identity as the Christ. Knowing who John is lets us know who Jesus is. But Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. How true. Meaning that we really need to listen and think about all this stuff. It's important we don't leave our brains at the door, but consider carefully how all this evidence of Jesus' actions and John's actions, for that matter, matching prophecy, show that Jesus is the Christ. Why do we need to think? Why do we need to use our brains? Well, that's our final point. We need to listen and think because this generation reject the Christ. This generation reject the Christ. So in our final section, Jesus answers his question about what the current generation is like, not with a quote from Scripture, but with a quote from the playground and the sorts of things that kids say. Have a look at verses 16 to 19. "To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by our actions.'" Jesus compares his listeners, the generation of the time, to children in a bit of a mood. And everyone knows, when children are in a bit of a mood, you can't win. You could play happy music, as Jesus says, and they don't dance, but they sit and look depressed. So you play sad music, and they no longer look depressed, but do something else. I remember trying to get Reese out of the car when he's feeling really tired. "Do you want a hand, sweetheart?" "No!" You do it yourself then. "No!" You just can't win. That's that. Jesus explains that neither he nor John can win with his listeners either. They refuse to listen to the message that both John and Jesus bring, and they find excuses to reject them both because they don't want to listen. For John, he was too severe. No one in their right mind would live like that. It's a sure sign of a demon. I won't listen to him. But for Jesus, the flip side, he's accused of being far too liberal. Eating, drinking, hanging around with sinners. Has he got no self-control? I won't listen to him. The problem is that Jesus was speaking to his listeners of the time, but the current generation really stretches all the way from back then until now. February the 15th, 2015. We're the current generation that just don't want to listen. We may not say that Jesus was a drunk or a glutton, but it's ever so easy to say he was just a good moral teacher. Or perhaps others would say, you know, he was a madman. He really believed he was the Son of God, the poor soul. We may say that because those responses are far less challenging to us. They don't require us to change a thing about our lives. We can go on living as we choose without ever thinking about being answerable to a higher authority one day. But as soon as we say that Jesus is the Christ, like Matthew's showing us tonight, God's chosen king who by right should be king of our lives, well then that really is challenging and that requires a response from us. Jesus says that wisdom is proved right by her actions. If people will really seek the wisdom revealed in Scripture, if they will really seek to know God and how to respond to him correctly, then they'll see that Jesus is proved to be the Christ by the actions he set out to John in the first section. So what about us as we finish? Well, as individuals, will we respond appropriately to Jesus? If you're not a believer here tonight, can I say lovingly that it's not good enough to simply agree that yes, the evidence made it look as though Jesus really was God's king? That's a good point you've made there, Ben. You know, okay. If that is true, then the only correct response is to be his follower. If he really is the Christ and the King of the universe, we need to follow him and put him as King of our own lives and live out what he said. And what he said was a message of grace. Jesus perhaps didn't look like John expected him to because he came as a servant, not as this king with an army to wipe out the Romans with unquenchable fire. He was indeed a powerful king. But he came as a servant that would rescue his people by dying on a cross. That is why it's so important we respond to Jesus appropriately. Because he himself, the Christ, said that this is how forgiveness from God works. Nothing else will do. And he's the one with the authority to tell us. So as a church then, we must proclaim Jesus as he is presented here in Matthew, as the Christ, and urge people to respond to him as their king. Now that can be really difficult, and that can cause people pain, because the message of the gospel tells us we're all sinners, and we have no hope of having a relationship with God on our own, and we need to be rescued by Jesus, otherwise our destination is hell. It might be tempting to water that down a bit and emphasise other parts of the Bible like God's love or just be really nice to people. But actually, that is not loving at all. It is catastrophically bad to shy away from the difficult truths of the gospel, because then people will never know how to respond to Jesus correctly as their King and Saviour. One day, Jesus will return as the King that John was expecting. And the whole world will see it, to gather his people into his barn and burn away the chaff with unquenchable fire. On that final day, there really will be winnowing, threshing, and fire. If you're here as a believer tonight, it's because someone at some point loved you enough to tell you the truth, just like Matthew has done in our passage tonight, that Jesus is the Christ. And if we really care about people, then we will do the same too, while there's still time. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that Jesus shows clearly that he is your chosen King, the Christ, through his actions matching prophecy. Please help us to respond to him correctly in light of this, and live with him as King for the rest of our lives. Amen.